don't guess there's going to be an introit. I understood there was, but maybe there's not. Okay, we are. Okay. For the benefit of the internet, I will introduce those that are with me up here in front this morning. On my far right is teacher Glenn Hughes. We'll bring the invocation. And the speaker of the hour is High Priest Chuck Perry. And on my left, far left, is Elder Ray Sams will have the benediction. And my name is Elder Clarence Herning, will be in charge. I want to call each and every one of you to worship this morning in light and in truth, that your faith might be strengthened, that your plan of salvation may be secured by the covenants that the Lord has given us, and we will experience one of these sacraments this morning of the blessing of children. I told Chuck that I wouldn't introduce anybody except that they are, each and every one of them are servants of the Lord, and we give the Lord the honor, the praise, and the glory. I have chosen for scripture reading out of Psalms 103:17. And it reads, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his commandments, and to those that remember his commandments and to do them." May we continue our service with hymn number 3, after which teacher Glenn Hughes will have the invocation. Number 3. Shall we stand?
Grace
Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this another day you've given to us. We thank you, thankful for your spirit to be with us, and we just pray that we would stay with thee throughout the rest of the day in this service, that we would enjoy the gospel that's brought to us by Brother Chuck Perry, and may your blessings be upon him and as he talks of your glory and your gospel. May everyone go home this day enriched in that love of God. We give you all the praise and all the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Kind of like old home week. I look out and I see saints from different branches, from different parts of my life. It's good to see everyone here this morning. This is the day that the Lord hath made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
It's a beautiful morning. It's a beautiful Sabbath. It's a beautiful opportunity to be in the house of the Lord and to encounter the presence of the Holy Spirit. I have a little bit of an unusual scripture reading this morning. I hope you'll bear with me for a moment. It's not what you would normally hear, but I hope that it'll be tied together at the end. People, get ready. There's a train a-coming. You don't need no baggage. You just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. You don't need no ticket. You just thank the Lord. People, get ready for the train to Jordan. It's picking up passengers from coast to coast. Faith is the key. Open the doors and board them. There's hope for all among those loved the most. There ain't no room for the hopeless sinner who would hurt all mankind just to save his own. Have pity on those whose chances grow thinner, for there's no hiding place from the kingdom's throne. So people, get ready. There's a train a-coming. You don't need no baggage. You just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. You don't need no ticket. You just thank the Lord.
It's a kid's song everyone would know, and I'd love to have you join us.
Thank you. You're our Chuck.
I'm on now, huh? Okay. Of such is the kingdom. Now, the Lord Jesus rebuked his disciples when they took the children away from him because, let's face it, they create a commotion, don't they? They sometimes aren't real conducive to our worship settings, and yet Jesus said, of such is the kingdom. And he brought them to his lap, and he held them, and he surrounded them with his arms of love, and he blessed them. And he recognized what we often do not recognize, that innocent childlike faith and love and compassion and acceptance, that's the foundation upon which the kingdom will be built. And I would submit to you that the kingdom of God is in our midst today. And so we have many reasons to rejoice and be glad. You know, I read this song that those of you who are old enough recognize, and it comes from the 1960s, and I'll talk about it in a moment, but, you know, really, throughout history, the peoples, the races, and nations of the earth have looked for and hoped for a better life than what was their lot. No matter where you look in history, you will find that people weren't satisfied, they weren't content, and there was always a sense of a lacking that was evident in their lives, and they always looked for something better where they could rest from the burdens of their daily life. They could find peace in the midst of conflict, and they could seek justice in the midst of tyranny. All throughout history, there's been an inequity among the peoples of the world. There have been the haves and the have-nots. There have been those in power. There have been those who have been subjected to that power. There have been rich and poor. There have been bond and free. And as a result of that, there's always been this never-ending sense of unsettledness, if I can use that word, that covers humanity. The human family, the human race, has always been unsettled. We've never been at peace, have we? And so in each generation there's been this longing for a better way, a longing for an answer to the emptiness that is just so common among the human people. There's a fragility in the human existence that never goes away. We find throughout most of the peoples of the world, even the daily existence is a struggle every day. And so they get up in the morning and they wonder, will I make it through this day with enough food to eat? Will my children die from starvation or from disease? Will I be killed in the battle that is going on just down the street? And this conflict between our current existence and what we hope for in the future, what we envision as the perfect existence or the perfect society, derives from the original enmity that God placed between heaven and earth, between God and man. In Genesis, the third chapter, we find these words as God cast from the Garden of Eden Adam and Eve. And there they found in that garden all of their needs met. They simply had to reach forth and partake of food that was perfect. You know, yesterday I looked on my little ornamental cherry tree and I found a handful of beautiful cherries. I didn't expect them to be there. I just thought it was a pretty little tree. And there were actually little cherries that, well, I thought, I guess they're going to be safe to eat. And Nathan and I ate them and they were delicious. It was a blessing. I didn't do anything but plant this tree 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, and there were cherries. And in the garden, all Adam and Eve had to do was just partake. They were in the presence of God every day. They had no contention. They had no war. They had no disruption of their daily life. All they did was partake of what God had provided for them. And yet, because of sin, they were cast from the garden, and an angel was placed at the gate, and a flaming sword was there to cut down anyone who came to the gate. And God then speaks to his children, and he pronounces a judgment upon them. He says, "I, the Lord God, said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this," the deception that he had brought about against Adam and Eve, "because of thou hast done this, thou shalt be cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman I, the Lord God, said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam I, the Lord God, said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the fruit of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed shall be the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also shall, and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, by the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou shalt return unto the ground, for thou shalt surely die. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou wast, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so because of sin, that perfect environment, that perfect heavenly place was taken, or rather they were taken out of the midst of that heavenly place. And having had the opportunity simply to partake of the goodness of God's blessing, now toil and sweat, judgment and pain and sorrow and suffering is the lot of man. And he even said that because of your hearkening to the voice of the deception of Satan, women would then suffer in the bringing forth of children. They would have to endure pain and sorrow in the bringing forth of new life. And so written upon the tapestry of humankind is this sense of longing for the peace and the safety and the glory of God that was found in the Garden of Eden. And we even find codified within the fundamental building blocks of our lives this enmity between God and man, this judgment, this death and destruction that would come upon the human race. For in the DNA that defines who we are is the prophecy of death and decay. We cannot escape, brothers and sisters, we cannot escape the very real consequences of sin that now mark our human existence. Both the sin of our first parents, who, because of their sin, we were cut off from the presence of God and had to now come into this earthly life, but also the sin that now creeps into our daily lives. We have both the temporal judgment and death and the spiritual judgment and death. Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death, and we can't escape it. The result of our sin, saints, is found in everything we see, everything we do, everything we are. We suffer the physical death. We know that because of sin, not necessarily our own, but because of sin, our bodies will die. We will decay. We have physical sickness among our people. We have illness. We have sorrow. We have sadness. We have despair. We have societal decay, do we not? We look around us and we find what was once envisioned to be a glorious kingdom, kingdom-living society here upon the earth, we have death and destruction. We cannot escape it. And of course, the spiritual death that comes because of our sin is that we find ourselves walking outside of the kingdom of God in our daily lives. You know, there's a natural law. We find in Latter-day Revelation that God places laws in his universe, and he says even he cannot escape those laws. And sown within our natural human existence is the law of entropy. And so, by our nature, things decay. Our society decays. You look at my office, and it is a chore just to keep the junk mail from piling up. And we joke about it, but it's true. It takes effort and energy to escape the laws of destruction. And so from the beginning of our earthly existence, saints, from the day our parents walked out of the garden, men and women, boys and girls, have longed to return. They've sought a better way and a better place. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that there have been countless saints throughout history who have endured the difficulties of this life in their own particular time and place. And in spite of the trials that they had to bear, they pressed on toward the high mark of Christ. Paul writes in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, these all died in faith. He lists many, many saints, men and women, and he alludes to many who remain nameless, the martyrs who lived their lives. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They knew they were out there and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Does that describe us today? Strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. We have no place to lay our weary heads. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And he goes on to say that they seek not a country or place upon the earth, but a heavenly one. We also know, saints, that from the day that Adam and Eve were cast from the garden, there were those who sought to ease the burdens of this physical life through wickedness, deceit, and robbery, and even murder. I'm going to try to find an easier way of living by taking from you. And if I have to kill you, I'll do that in order to find a better life. Genesis, the 5th chapter, and Cain said, truly, I am Mayhem, the master of this great secret, that I may murder and get gain. Wherefore Cain was called Master Mayhem, and he glorified in his wickedness. And doesn't the Spirit convict you of how horrible that is? When men and women glorify in wickedness, and they set themselves up as masters over other people. And so now, if the math of the generations contained in Scripture are correct, for 6,000 years, saints, the people of this world have sought to reconcile themselves back into the peaceful existence that was the Garden of Eden. Some have sought to find peace, what they think is peace, through wickedness and deceit, while others have sought through obedience and faith, and love and kindness and charity to exemplify the life of their master, and have sought to find the peace that only can be found in the presence of God. And that same longing, that same unsettledness, that same desire for peace and justice, for prosperity and security, has defined history from the very beginning of time. And nowhere do we find that struggle for peace and prosperity any more clear than in the last century. For those of you over 12 years of age, you lived in the 20th century. Some of us were born in the middle of that, some earlier than that. You know, in the past 100 years, just in this nation alone, but it spreads throughout the world, we've seen two world wars. Some of you perhaps gave your service in that war, or your parents did. We've seen the Great Depression, where in many parts of the country, even just living day to day was a struggle. Because of that, we saw an explosion of social programs at home and abroad, trying to meet the needs of people. The chicken in every pot promise that was given, that we're going to have a better life, we're going to have a better country, life will be better. We've seen increased hostilities among the major nations of the world, and now in recent years we've seen those hostilities increasing among rogue nations and peoples, tribes. We've seen kingdoms rise and fall. We've seen a resurgence of organized crime that impacts nearly every citizen upon the face of the earth. Even in the prices we pay at Walmart or Hy-Vee is the direct result of the crime and the wickedness and the greed and the gluttony that impacts and invades our society. Drug and alcohol abuse is rampant upon this land and upon around the world. Immorality and the dramatic degradation of our societal norms. You know, even as I grew up, I knew there was a difference between the good guys and the bad guys. There were those guys that were in the shadows. They were the bad guys. Maybe in my parents' generation, the bad guys were the ones that had their cigarettes rolled up in their t-shirt sleeves. Now it's hard to tell who the good guys are. This morning, who was it that mentioned at the Royals game that they toasted, they raised their beer in toast to the Army veteran who had been wounded? We find this degradation of our societal norms creeping ever closer to our own doorstep. And we've seen a technological explosion that dwarfs, in the last 50 years, the technological advances have dwarfed all of man's advances from the previous 6,000 years. And all of these things, saints, are a desire or the result of the desire to have a better life. And some of the things that we have been able to develop in the past 50 years have been a blessing. Air conditioning. Oh, I'm so thankful for air conditioning. I'm so thankful for a hot shower, even on a hot summer day. But these are the desires that we have to make our lives better, because our lives are not good. Because we live in an unsettled time. We live in an unsettled nation and an unsettled world. And it was on the heels of the early civil rights movement, the 1940s and 1950s, that Curtis Mayfield wrote the words to now a very popular song. I think it was listed as the 24th most popular song or greatest hit of all time. People Get Ready. And Curtis Mayfield wrote those words probably out of the background of his religious upbringing and the gospel influence, the Negro spirituals that soul and rhythm and blues came out of. And so he wrote those words, and they became associated with the call for social justice that was so typical of the 1960s. And the song People Get Ready became an icon for the civil rights movement. It's still one of the most popular songs in modern history. And you see, it's a reflection in a worldly sense that we want something better, that our society is not answering our needs. And the human race says we wish that we had something better than what we have. People get ready, there's something better coming down the road. In his poem, An Essay on Man, Alexander Pope wrote, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man is, never is, but always to be blessed. The soul," and I think this is interesting, "the soul uneasy and confined from home rests and expatiates in a life to come." The word expatiate, I had to look that up. It means you write about it profoundly. It's something that's always on your mind. We're not home, are we, saints? And in the human breast, we're always hoping for a better day. a better way, a better life, a better eternity. Well, hope may spring eternal in the human breast, but after nearly 50 years since the writing of the words, "People get ready," the human race seems further from the hope of a peaceful existence upon the earth. We're further from finding that societal situation where everyone is equal, where everyone has enough, where everyone is free, where everyone is safe, where everyone is in a peaceful existence with one another. For 50 years, people have been trying to find that perfect societal existence, and yet it evades us. Isaiah prophesied, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Do we see that today? Do we see people who say that Christianity is wrong and all of the corruption of the human life is good? Whatever you want to do is okay. There are no rules. And if you wanted to go as far as you want to go away from what Christ has established as His law, it's okay. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They call evil good and good evil. You know, I worked with a man, worked with a number of guys on the fire department. I think of one in particular, Dave. Dave was raised Catholic. He was Lebanese, but he was raised Catholic. Lived a hard life. A lot of drinking and smoking, and lived the typical life that you would think of in today's society. But at his heart, he was a good person. And he was looking for a way to express that goodness. He was looking for a better life than what perhaps his life was. And he was involved in a lot of the organizations that are so typical in society. The Elks and the Shriners and those kind of things, the Masons. And Dave was very active in the Shriners. He had the hat. He drove one of the funny cars. And they'd go on the parades. And he used to tout the goodness of the Shriners because they would raise money for children's hospitals. I saw someone at Walmart yesterday with the little bucket, you know, and raising money for the Shriners Hospital. And they do good things. But you see, when men lack a relationship with Christ, they try to find a way to express that longing in ways that society thinks is acceptable. They were looking for goodness and security and peace in all the wrong places. And in all of their efforts to do good, it's never enough. You know, we find all of the political efforts to set our society in order. And we're going to see more and more of that now. The ads have already started. And in all of those ads, they ask the question, "Are you happy now? Because there's a better way. I can provide a better answer to your needs." But you know, we've heard it now. I've voted in the presidential election since 1980. I miss Ronald Reagan. But you know, it's never enough. No matter what they promise, it's never enough. No matter what man tries to establish, the answer is not there. For those of you who know a little bit of Spanish, and I know very little, the word esperar means to hope, to look for something. And the word desesperar means to be in despair. It's real similar to our word despair. I think it's interesting that the word desesperar, or a person who is desesperado, is a person who is in despair. And it's real similar to the English word that we use, desperado. We think of desperados that are on the run, but in many ways it's true. They have no place to call their home. They're desperate, because there is no hope in their lives. Aren't we a world of desperados? We don't have the hope that we were supposed to have. We have a longing. We have a hunger for peace and safety and security, to be able to reach forth and partake of that fruit that our parents once had at their hands. Brothers and sisters, there is a train a coming, but it's not made by human hands. We cannot establish a perfect society by an act of Congress, by an organization, by a world leader, by a treaty forged by 8 or 20 or 100 nations. We cannot establish the peace that we need out of our own efforts. In section 65 of the Doctrine and Covenants, Latter-day Light gives us the answer. The keys of the kingdom of God are committed unto man on the earth, and from thence shall the gospel roll forth unto the ends of the earth, as a stone which is cut out of the mountain without hands shall roll forth until it has filled the whole earth. The train of the kingdom, brothers and sisters, is built by the hand of the Lord. It's not built by our efforts. It's not built by our designs. It's not built by our drafting board. We cannot sit down and write out an equation and have the kingdom of God in our midst. It will roll forth as a stone that is cut forth out of the mountain without hands. And while the world continues its frantic search for a solution to the evils of this world, Christians know that there is no hope but the true hope that springs forth from the redeemed breast. Hope springs eternal from those that know the Lord Jesus. We can have no king but Jesus. We can have no kingdom but the kingdom of Jesus. And we can have no peace but the peace that comes from an intimate and surrendered life, and surrendered relationship with He who is the author of peace, He who is mighty to save. You know, in the song that I read, it said, you don't need no ticket, you just get on board. I'm going to beg to differ a little bit. I think you do need a ticket to get on the peace train. But we can't buy the ticket. We cannot pay the price to board the train. We know, saints, that the ticket has already been purchased by the blood and the sweat and the tears and the life and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's already been paid for. How many of you have been to a baseball game or to a theater and you buy the tickets on the telephone, now you buy them on the internet, and you go to the will call window? I've already paid the ticket. And you go to the ticket window and you want to pick up your ticket. What do they ask you for? They ask you for evidence. They ask you for an identification to say, I'm the right person. When we go to the will call window to pick up our tickets, brothers and sisters, we have to show evidence that we are the ones whose name is upon that ticket. What is the evidence that we must show? Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, he said, speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We have the earnest. We have the evidence that a ticket has been purchased for us to ride the train, to enter into the kingdom, and to find eternal life. That evidence, brothers and sisters, is the gift and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, Jesus, when he was speaking with his disciples on a number of occasions, said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And then he would give an example that was clearly understandable to the people in his day. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and he would go on with a parable. I'd like to say that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto these young children that stood before us and sang. I understand there's going to be a blessing or two today. Is that true? I think it's extremely fitting that if I'm going to speak about it, if I'm speaking about the kingdom of God, I think it's terribly fitting that we bring little children before the Lord and pronounce a blessing upon them. Because as I mentioned earlier, of such is the kingdom. And Jesus explained that the qualities that we find and little children, those good qualities, by the way, not sometimes the naughtiness, but his blood covers them. but the perfect qualities of little children, the precious smiles on their faces, their ever-present willingness to help, their ability to forgive and forget and move on, their desire to be held and loved and encompassed in arms of acceptance. Jesus explained that those qualities are the qualities that you and I must have if we're going to get on the train to Jordan. And isn't it interesting that in the book of Revelation, John wrote about the illustration that was he was shown of a woman going through the trial and the burden of bearing a child, and that child represented the kingdom. Revelation 12, verses 2 and 7, the woman being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Isn't this what the Lord told Eve? That in sorrow you will bring forth children. And the dragon prevailed not against Michael, neither the child nor the woman, which was the church of God, who had been delivered of her pains and brought forth the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. You know, it's interesting that there are people who will say, we can find in the scriptures how the Lord used everyday life to explain his kingdom. And I say unto you that the Lord created his kingdom to bear witness of his kingdom. He created the birth of children that it might bear testimony of the kingdom that will come. He created the toil and the sweat that we must go through. I'm gardening. My garden looks good this year for the first time in a number of years. But it takes effort. It takes blood and sweat and tears and prayer. And the Lord created these things that we might know what it means for the kingdom of God to come forth. And so the kingdom of God coming forth is likened unto the labor and the struggle and the pain and the suffering and sorrow of childbirth. Again, I read the Book of Mormon in Spanish a few years ago, and to me, I had a revelation. And in Spanish, Nathan can confirm this, that when they use the term the term they use to speak of a woman giving birth is what? Remember? Dar a luz. To bring to light, to give to light. And so the child is brought forth out of darkness into light. And a woman struggles and she suffers and she endures the pain because of the curse that was brought upon mankind. And yet in the midst of that childbearing, she has hope. And she longs for the moment that she holds that child in her arms. And once that child is brought forth out of her pain and sorrow, blood and water, how beautiful is that, saints? It's symbolic of the blood and water that our Savior shed for the birth of the kingdom. And when she holds that child in her arms, all of her pain is forgotten. All of her sorrow is gone. And she has hope for a new life. Sister Michelle, Sister Stacy, they suffered pains to have their children delivered into their arms. Did you bear your children in your body? Did you bear them in your hearts? Did you suffer? Did you weep? Did you long to hold these precious children in your arms? Are they your sons? Are they every bit your sons as if you had borne them in your body? You longed for the day. You know, we watched the stories unfold on Facebook. Isn't that amazing how we do this today? But for those of us who don't see them every day, but we watched their stories unfold. The sorrow and the struggle and the longing to hold these children. And even though their mothers, their earthly mothers, went through that suffering, and then they suffered because they had no place to call home. And now their suffering is over. And now they have joy, both the child and the mother, the families, the fathers. We have the joy of sharing in their new lives together. But I want to ask you a question, Michelle and Stacy. Is the work over? Is your labor over? It's just beginning, isn't it? Now that your children are brought into your homes, you have to go to work. You've forgotten the trials of childbirth for those mothers who bore their children, or you've forgotten the trial and the sorrow of going through that adoption process. And your joy, the joy that you now experience has pushed aside the pain and the sorrow that you experienced. But now, the real work begins. The real work of raising your children to become sons and daughters of God begins. And our prayer is that these two young men will one day take their place, their rightful place, their needful place in the kingdom of God as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord tells us that all things are spiritual, so if all things are spiritual, then the process of bringing forth and raising children must be a type and shadow of the kingdom. And the sorrow and the pain and the longing and the emptiness and the unsettledness that we now feel, brothers and sisters, for the kingdom of God, because we've been cut off from the presence of our Heavenly Father. We're waiting for the train to take us into Jordan. And we long for that day, but that will soon vanish as the joy and the peace and the wholeness and justice. You know, the community of Christ longs for peace and justice. And I say to you today that the peace and justice that we long for only will come when Jesus reigns in our midst. And then we will know what it means to live in peace. And the long years of preparation for the kingdom of God will be forgotten. I love in Latter-day Revelation, it says that God will no longer be referred to as the God who brought the Israelites out of Egypt into the Promised Land, but he will be known as the God who brought his children of Israel into the kingdom of Zion. And the suffering that we now endure will be forgotten. And the songs of hope and longing will be replaced by the songs of joy and thanksgiving. Isaiah 35, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs of everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isn't that a miraculous example that we find in childbirth, that it can be a type and shadow of the building up of the kingdom? My testimony to you, saints, is this. People, get ready. There's a train coming. I may have borne this testimony before, but I'll bear it very briefly. As I prayed about my call to the office of high priest, I had an interesting experience. I was at the fire station. I was writing a letter to Brother Dean Falconer and Brother Roger Gall, accepting that call. And in my spiritual awareness, the Holy Spirit quickens our understanding. I had a quickening of understanding in that moment. And I, in my spiritual vision, saw the veil that separates heaven and earth. I saw it clear and plain. And I heard behind that veil a lot of commotion. I heard a lot of activity, and my mind understood, like at a theater when the curtain is drawn, before the show starts, you hear the activity going on, and the orchestra is tuning up and getting ready. And I knew that there was a lot of activity behind that veil. And I heard the words, if you could only see what I am doing on my side of the veil, you would have no fear. I bear witness that the times of the Gentiles has been fulfilled, and that the time of sorrow soon will be over, and the time of joy and peace and light and truth is soon to be ushered in. Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death, but what's the rest of that very same verse? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all I have to say in closing is this, saints. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Chuck, for the message of the hour. I think it sets the spirit for the blessing of our two young men this morning. You know, Jesus also blessed those children on this continent. And he prayed and took them in his lap and blessed them. And then his heavenly Father heard his prayer, and the angels from heaven came down in the flame of fire and encircled the little ones. And that fire, brothers and sisters, was the Holy Spirit to protect them till they become the age of accountability to be baptized. And I believe that with all my heart. At this time, Jaden Sanders will be blessed by Elder Alan Owens and Elder Vernon Pearson. If they will come forth at this time.
Dear Heavenly Father, we count it an honor and a privilege to be here this day in behalf of Jaden. Dear Father, we would humbly pray that you would pour out your Spirit to be upon him, that you would protect him, that you would guide him, that you would bless his parents, and you would bless his church family, that we might have the wisdom to guide him, that he might grow to be the servant that you would have him to be. Please bless him with health. Please bless him with knowledge. Help him to understand all that you would have him to understand, that he might fully witness to you and to us, dear Father, of the love that you have for us. Please grant him health and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Josiah Shears will be blessed by High Priest Dan Shear and Elder Bob White. Will Michelle and Nathan bring their son forward?
Almighty and eternally Father, it is joy within our hearts that we come before thee to uphold this little one known among the children of men as Josiah Paul Shear. And Father, we know that in his young years already he has faced many challenges, and we know that you have blessed him physically and spiritually. Father, we ask not that in the days ahead that the challenges would be removed from his life, but that through his faith he may be able to face them with a courage and strength that comes from thee. We pray that you be with his mother and father and his siblings, that they may help him to continue to strengthen that faith through their personal testimonies and through his testimonies of how you are there to bless us in our times of need. We are so thankful and for the joy that he brings to so many people he comes in contact with, and pray your continued blessing upon him, Father, in the days ahead, that he may be able to grow and to be strengthened through the power of your Spirit. We pray also that your angels would attain him and watch over him and be with him also. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
this is just the beginning of their lives in the name of Jesus Christ, that when they become at the age of accountability, that they will make their covenant also with Jesus. Shall we close our service this morning with hymn number 67, after which Elder Ray Sams will have the benediction. 67.
Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you truly, Lord, for the blessings of all these young children that are here with us this day. And I just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit might continue to be with them, to guide them and direct them through their lives, and that we might be willing to nurture each and every one of them. So, Father, I pray that our faith might grow, that we might dedicate our lives to you, that we might serve thee, O God, with all our hearts, might, mind, and strength. That we might go forth and witness for you, Lord. So I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will be with each one here this day. That you might touch their hearts. That we might have that desire, God, to serve and to be obedient. So, Father, forgive us of our sins and our trespasses. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Got a real quick announcement, if I can have everybody's attention, please. We're having a potluck immediately after the service and decided just to open up for everybody. So if anybody'd like to stay for potluck, we've got food. So thank you.
Yeah. time.